Hey guys, thanks for leaving your normal and coming to our abnormal. Thank you. Hey, I want to ask you to join me in Luke, the 18th chapter, for a few minutes this morning. I think all of us would agree that Jesus in his ministry was a life-giving and a life-changing transformation at its best and at its worst. When Jesus showed up, everything changed, and it was incredible. And it all had to do with lives. That's why I love, and with unashamedly, I refer to it all the time, John 10:10, where he said, I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And life is all around us. I would like to ask just everybody who's associated with AMP, students, leaders, OGs, I forget what that means, outguarded, whatever, you know, if you would stand. I would like to see just our kids and everything from the campus, those that are attending and being a part of that. Hey, thanks for being with us today, guys. Appreciate it. Amen. You may be seated. That would be awkward if you stand during my whole message. I wouldn't know what to do with you. But the life of Jesus, the death on the cross, the resurrection, it changed everything. As a matter of fact, it was a new way of relating to God, and it's a thing called grace. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to go to church all your life to understand what I'm fixing to say. But we do know that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Now, the reason that's important for you to tell you is that when I got saved, I had no idea there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. They just gave me this thing called the Bible. So I started reading from the front to the back, and it got fuzzy in a hurry. Really fuzzy. And I didn't know what was going on. So, you know, not knowing any better, I just kept reading and got frustrated and couldn't even pronounce half of the names that I was coming across. And God was killing everybody. I mean, it was just not good. And people were sinning left and right. It was not good. Floods, rivers parting, all this other stuff. I was so frustrated. I didn't want to give up. It's just that I was just frustrated. And my friend Steve was just loving the Bible. And I said, where are you reading? And he went right in the middle of the book. I said, this thing doesn't have cliff notes, dude. I said, what are you doing? And he starts reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I go, you can't do that. You got to start in the front, go to the back. He said, no, man, there's the Old Testament, New Testament. I said, what's that? And I didn't know, but so it's important to understand that in the Old Testament, you were righteous. In other words, you were accepted by God because of the law. If you obeyed the law, you're a righteous person. Does that make sense? You're a good person. Every time you do the speed limit, which I don't very often, if you do the speed limit, you're a good person. All right? You don't kill anybody, haven't murdered anybody, robbed anybody. You're a good person. Okay? That was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, what they didn't understand was that it was a brand new situation that Jesus brought. You were righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. And if you asked him to forgive your sins, he imparted to you grace. He forgave you of your sin. It wasn't because you were perfect. It wasn't because you did good. It was because of grace that you were righteous. Whole different concept, and it was very difficult to accept. His teachings were a paradigm shift. I mean, changed everything. Wouldn't you just be upset tomorrow, even though you know the metric system exists, wouldn't you be upset if they made us use the metric system only tomorrow? I would be in revolt. Forget taking my guns. I would be in revolt. I would be upset. I would be angry because I hate the metric system. Every time I find a tool that I got to use that's the metric system, I'm going, really? Are you kidding me? This week I had to get a new computer. John Stim. Mr. John Stim, stand up, John. John is Mr. Mac. I was on a, what was it? Oh, thank you, PC. I was going to say HP. I don't know. Whatever I had, he says, no, you're going to love a Mac. I don't love the Mac. I'm going to love the Mac, but I'm having to learn the Mac, all right? Whatever, anyway, it's crazy. I even had to come in and help me today just to get these slides up here, okay? So I'm having a hard time converting, and this is what was going on. Jesus brought in a whole new way of life, and it was awesome, and it was wonderful. It's just there were some people that literally didn't adapt to it very, very well. One of the best examples of this paradigm shift is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke, the 18th chapter. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this, but let me share it with you real quick. The Bible says that he, meaning Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said there were two men who went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Can I pray the way he did? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Like extortion. I'm sorry, but this is just the way I think it feels. I think the tone is as important as the words here. They're extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, and I bet if he was even audible at all, he'd hear this almost squeaky little voice that would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you been there? Yeah, you have, haven't you? And you know what? I bet it wasn't this, and I bet it wasn't loud. I bet it was kind of like over in a corner, probably hiding behind some furniture in the temple. And just saying, God, if there's any way you could allow me to have an audience with you, man, I'm just a sinner. Be merciful to me. I really believe that's exactly the contrast in these two prayers. The Bible goes on to say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. At the time of Jesus, the people were desperate for a relationship with God. It had been 400 years between the last words, the last prophecies, the last songs that were written in the Old Testament, and when Jesus showed up. 400 years. Can you imagine how long of a time that had to have been? And we get upset when we text somebody and it's been 2 seconds since they've tweeted us back. 400 years, and they were desperate for all of this. Judaism, the religion of the day, if you will, was a religion of regulations more than a relationship. It was about do this and do that. Listen, the church has been absolutely just bombasted over the years as a do and don't. You do or don't. Right over rules and regulations, and sometimes it's not just, but this way, same times, that's the way it kind of felt. That's exactly what it was then. I remember when I got saved, one of the greatest things that I heard was somebody said, listen, this is a relationship and not a religion. Now, you guys know, those of you who have heard me tell a couple of stories, you know what kind of church that my mom took me to, and it felt like a religion. You walked in and you did certain things, and there were certain postures, and sometimes you kneel, and sometimes you stood, and sometimes the preacher would say things, and you repeat what he said, and it all seemed mechanical, but it didn't seem personal whatsoever. And that's not a knock on that church or that denomination, but that's just the way it impacted me. A religion instead of a relationship. The Jews believed, and they were even taught, quite honestly, that their lives are based on their works. It's what you do that makes you important. And this placed the Pharisees on the top of the stack, if you will. They were at the top of the totem pole. They were the most important, and they were the examples. Luke, the 18th chapter, is a model story of the model citizen and the common criminal. Here's the guy that's perfect and the guy that can't do anything right. One is full of religion, and the other, you can't find a shred of religion. But there's a devotional site called Things of the Sort, and this is what it says about the Pharisee. The Pharisee is obviously the better person. We would want him as our neighbor. We would turn to him if we needed help. We wouldn't mind walking by him on the street. The tax collector, on the other hand, is someone we'd avoid. We'd shudder to see him approaching our house. We'd disassociate ourselves with him. We often forget the difference between these two persons. Those of us who have heard so much bad about the Pharisee forget that many of them were the kind of guys we'd want our kids to look up to. So we have to be careful when we hear a story like this that we take the title and we trash that person and we accept this other. Because there's a dynamic here that God is trying to show us. Now, as Jesus is sharing this parable meaning story, he wasn't necessarily pointing to a certain Pharisee and a certain tax collector. He's making a point through a parable, a story. Can you imagine the shock when they heard, you know, that this tax collector who was just the lowest of low when it comes to that religion, that he was justified. And that the Pharisee, with all his rules and regulations, was placed in a lower stature than the tax collector. That's pretty tough. So the story of the Luke 18th chapter teaches us this, that the posture of our heart is one of humility. The greatest posture of your heart is one of humility. You can have power, you can have stature, you can be in control, but I'm going to tell you, it's the humble nature that's going to break the ice. It's going to break the hardness. It's going to mend relationships. Listen, I would say not only is the greatest posture of our heart humility, but nor is it perfection, and certainly not comparison. It's really easy to get into comparison, isn't it? I'm this, they're not, all these other things, and Jesus is dealing with that. Because from one time or the other, we always trust in ourselves to some degree, and when we do, when we trust in who we are, who we become, the things that we have accumulated, whether it's with our identity, our reputation, or our status, we tend to feel real good about that. But yet we deem others less than ourselves and treat them as such in many ways. Listen, the point of this parable is the way to God is not works, but grace. The way to God is not works, but grace. I don't believe for one second that the Pharisees was trying to, you know, get greater in God because of these things. I don't think he was trying to necessarily put down the tax collector. He was just making a comparison and thinking better of himself because of all the things that he had done. But none of that had to do with grace. It had to do with what he had done. It had to do with his works, if you will. Listen, whatever weakness you have, whatever sin you struggle with, all God is asking you to do is come before him and ask for mercy. All he requires is a repentant heart. He doesn't require you to be perfect. He doesn't look at your track record and see if you have a good, solid, always been at church type mentality. He doesn't see if you've never said a cuss word, that you've never done the wrong thing, that you've never lied on a test, and on and on and on. No, he just looks at your heart. Because the Lord is always after your heart. You know, I hate to surprise some of you, but he doesn't need your money. I need your money. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I want your money. All right? That's supposed to be a joke. So let me say that. That was a joke. But if you still want to give your money to us, we'll take it. All right? I don't care if you got it through the lottery. No, I'm just not going to go there. Not going to go there. But here, look, the works of the Pharisees, you know what? It was birthed out of their own pride. They were so proud of themselves. You know what? I understand being proud. I understand pride when it's positive, when it's good. I'm proud of the fact that you know, I do a lot of things right. I'm proud of the fact that I have these two wonderful children that give me four grandkids and blah, blah, blah. You know, things that you should be proud of. It's okay to have a car that you're proud to be this car. But if that is the only thing that gives you substance, then your pride is misgiven and it's misaligned and it needs to be in the right place. You see, they thought they could earn a relationship with God through the things that they did. They were motivated by their deeds. They were in love with what they did instead of in love with their God. You know, sometimes we have to question our motives. Am I doing this because I love God, or am I doing this because it'll make me look better? Listen, I have a fault in that area. My dad was like that. He was a mechanic. He would fix a car. And sometimes you could just tell. He loved the compliments he got as the work he did and how awesome it was. And I don't want to throw my dad under the bus, but there were times that this was all about how awesome a job I did. Look at that paint job. See how this car performs. Instead of, you know what, I really wanted to help you out. It was a pleasure to take your car, repair it, and make it look the best it possibly could be. Big difference, isn't it? And we all know the difference. They had a love relationship with their reputation. The problem with the Pharisee is not legalism, by the way. We know what legalism is. I didn't know what legalism was. If you had told me, said, don't worry about legalism, I'm going, okay, what does that mean? You know, I'm not a sharp guy. I'm not real smart. But I knew it by experience. Legalism is when somebody had these set of rules and I had to fit into these rules. That the only way that I really was accepted by them, if I fit into their circumstances and were approved by them. You see, the Pharisee, his problem wasn't legalism. His problem was that he trusted in his own righteousness for his salvation. He thought the things that he did, the things that he listed in his prayer, were the things that were going to gain him favor with God, and one day he was going to be living in heaven forever with God because of the things that he did. Listen to his prayer. He addresses God and then the rest of his prayer about himself. This is what he said. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I tithe twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. I fast as well. Listen, here's some guy that didn't need to grow. He didn't need to improve. You know why? Because he'd already arrived. He didn't need somebody to help him with any flaws because he didn't see any flaws. He was picture perfect. And it's a dangerous place to get in your life when you feel like that. When we focus on our perfection, you know what we do? We often not only focus on our perfection, but we see the faults of everybody else. Very easy to do, isn't it? Because now we have this position of hierarchy, of superiority, of a place to where we've got it down, they don't. And it's really tough because we begin to treat them as such. Now look at the tax collector. This tax collector, he had nothing to boast about. You know what? He made a living by gathering taxes from the Jewish people to fill the pockets of the Romans. He was wealthy because he ripped off his own people. It was a position that was given him by the Roman government, and as such, he had the power and the authority of the support of the Romans to take your money in excess of what it really was so that he would benefit and take care of them. That's why they were hated so much. But in desperation, he cried out to God, and guess what? God heard him. God heard his cry. I can just see him hiding in the temple. Like I said, probably cowering over to one corner of the temple. You know what? He probably was there because he didn't feel like he belonged. Didn't feel like he belonged. There's a lot of places in our society that, you know what, you have to be a certain thing in a certain way, and you have to be a certain title, whatever, to be approved of something. You know what? It used to be that the standard in all our churches, not just this, all our churches, was you did your Sunday best. You put on a coat and a tie, and the ladies wore a dress, and there were hats and gloves and all kinds of stuff. You know what? That's not the day that we're in right now, but do you feel any less accepted or rejected? I hope not. Because we've understood that, you know, that's the outer, but God's going to look at the inner. God's not going to look at what you're wearing. God's going to look at what you bring to your heart. And it's both of them who are important. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, God wants to honor what you have in your heart more than anywhere else. But this gentleman, this tax collector, he's not excusing his actions. He's not justifying it. He's saying, hey, it's only a job, you know, and this is what the Romans expect out of me or anything like that. He is just begging for mercy. And he does a very good job of identifying himself. I am a sinner. I want to say this very carefully. I believe we live in a church generation where we really don't want to talk about sin anymore because we don't want to turn people off. Listen, we don't talk about sin so we make few people bad. We talk about sin because sin will send you to hell. Okay, now that sounds real strict and old-fashioned preaching, but it's still the truth. We don't turn people away because of their sin. Hopefully we will embrace them just like Jesus did, because the Bible tells me that Jesus was the friend of sinners. He hung out with people like this. The tax collector that's in there saying, God, have mercy on me, one of his name was Matthew. And you know what? Matthew is sitting there and he's doing his thing, and Jesus comes by and says, follow me, and Matthew leaves everything and follows Jesus. So if he didn't qualify, I don't know who will. But Jesus saw in his heart something dynamic, and he reached out to it, and he gave him mercy. This is what happens. He knows what he deserves, but he's pleading for what only God can give. Let me tell you, do you want to be accepted? I'll use this church for example. If you want to be accepted, then just fit into our mold. If you want to be accepted in the church in general, our church, any other church, then fit into that mold. And you might be accepted, but that doesn't have anything to do with your heart. Now listen, I'm not throwing the church under the bus either. You know, the church is a standard that God has given society so that we'll know how to live. This Bible is a standard, so we'll know the difference between right and wrong. This isn't just identifying, oh, you're wrong, you're in trouble. No, this is identifying you're wrong because you're a sinner, and Jesus is giving you grace because what he wants to put into you is brand new life. The life you're living is going to be a dead end. It's not going to leave you anywhere, and somewhere after death, you're going to end up wishing that somebody told you. This book is full of love and acceptance, not rejection and damnation. Man, our God loves you. But God put the church in our life so that we could be a standard, not the judge, just a standard. God hears you today, and he's ready to respond to your need. Do you need forgiveness? I think we all do. I love what Kim said. Hey, we're going to go 24 hours without sinning. I think we should all kind of adopt that little policy and put it in a journal and see how long we get there. You know, it's kind of interesting. And under the disguise of humor, we get to talk about that. But the truth of the matter is, we all need forgiveness. Are you hungry for a relationship with God? Because there's a lot of places out there that you can look for God. And if you don't fit in, you're going to be rejected by them, not God. But God loves you. So ask yourself today, what do you value more, God's opinion or your reputation? What do you value more, embracing God's grace or that hard, arduous, turmoil-type circumstance where you try to earn it? Earning is difficult, and that's why we understand that grace is a gift. It's not something you earn, and you certainly don't deserve it. Every one of us are nothing but sinners. I'd like to think that in the 40 years that I've been saved, that my life has improved a little bit, that I've read the Bible a few times, and then I'm listening, and the Bible's starting to speak into me, and that I'm not the same person I was when I was saved back in 1973. I was 17 years old. I'd like to think I've changed a lot. Some of it's maturity, but a lot of it, I've just been exposed to God. And it's just like being in the sun. The longer you're exposed to the sun, then you get a tan. It affects you. And hopefully that's happening to all of us. Or are you going through the motions of religion? It's real easy to do that. Trying to earn our way into a relationship with God. Listen, this parable is not about choosing to be the Pharisee or the tax collector. Because sometimes we see these two. One got justified and one was kind of really rejected because of how haughty he was. And you know, it's real easy to want to say, oh, that's what we're supposed to do, choose between one or the other. No, the whole essence of this parable is the condition of our heart. Because you could be the Pharisee of all Pharisees and have a great heart. But if you're a tax collector, what God wants is your repentant heart. You see, God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to continue ruining your life. God loves you so much that he doesn't want to see your end to be a horrible, horrible end when it could be prevented because of what happened on the cross. God wants you to live a righteous life. Righteous life. Only one with the right heart and the right attitude. That's a true righteous life. Not just, I've got everything down. I've checked off all the to-do lists. I'm good to go. This is what I do. This is what I've done. This is where I've been. But listen, if you're a tax collector today, God is ready to accept you. He's ready to hear your cry for mercy. He's ready to forgive you. But if you're a tax collector and you've asked for his forgiveness, you've received it, don't continue living the life of a tax collector. That's why I used Matthew's story just a while ago. Matthew was this guy. He's a tax collector, ripping off his own people, bad reputation. Nobody liked him. They would walk on the other side of the street if it was Matthew coming. And what did Matthew do? Left it all. Left it all. Some of us have so much invested in this world that it's hard to leave. You know what? It always takes a stronger man or a woman to do the right thing than it is to do the thing that you like the best. Sin is always going to take you down that road. Listen, God wants a Pharisee lifestyle, but he also wants a repentant heart. Trust me, the thing I said a minute ago, the Pharisee wasn't horrible because of the things that he did. Matter of fact, he was admired. He was a stellar person in the community, but if his attitude was wrong, if his heart wasn't right, then nothing was right. There's this guy in the Bible, his name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus one night, and he says, what must I do to go to heaven? And Jesus says this. He didn't say, leave the church. He didn't say, forsake being a Pharisee. He didn't say, forget all the rules. You know what he said? You must be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus in the natural said, how can I be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, listen, this isn't about physically being born. This is about spiritually being born. That's how you can be born again. Jesus came to show us a path of grace, not works. And don't get me wrong, works are important. We should do the right thing. We should read our Bible. We should live moral lives. If you were once a stole stuff, don't quit stealing. And if you used to cuss, hey, watch your mouth. Used to drink, hey, come on. Hey, quit drinking. Blah, blah, blah. All of those things. We should live the right kind of life, but with the right kind of heart. Jesus came so that we could live in His strength, not our own. His strength, not our own. Let me leave you with this. God won't feel what you think is already full. If in your heart, you're good to go. In your heart, you've done it all. You've checked everything off the list. I do this, I do that. I'm here, there. Every time the church doors open, boom, boom, boom. And you know what? If that makes you feel good and you're proud of it, then you should be. You're doing the right thing. As long as your heart's where it ought to be as well. Because you know what we bring to our church more than we bring our bodies and our Bibles and our offering? We bring our hearts and our spirit and our soul and our desire to serve God. And every time we walk through those doors, I pray that our heart and our attitude is, God, I'm going to your house today, and I'll be starkly reminded that I'm anything but perfect, but oh, please, just be merciful to me, because time and time again, you've overlooked my sin and forgiven me and accepted me, and because of that, I now know what grace is. God won't help you if you don't think you need help, because you've got it all together. So this isn't about really the Pharisee or the tax collector in comparison. It's about the life of a Pharisee who didn't have the right heart. But it's a horrible life that's being lived by this tax collector who realized he desperately needed mercy. So who are you today? I ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. John and Jen, whoever, would you come and give us some music just for a few seconds? Today I'm going to ask you to bring your heart to this altar. I'm going to ask you for a second to just place yourself in that temple and ask yourself, have I positioned myself to be so proud of, so involved in my own self, the things that I do, and I'm good, I'm okay? Well, you're only good and okay if God says you're good and okay. So instead of asking yourself that question, say, will you ask God that question? God, am I really good? Am I really where I'm supposed to be? Is my heart secure in the presence of your person? Today, am I walking in the light of who you are, your love? Maybe some of us need to come and understand our life doesn't match up with the life that we want it to be. You know, we don't want to deal with a life that was just horrendous like the tax collector, but we realize maybe at this very moment, what we need more than anything else is mercy. Listen, don't ask God to be fair. A lot of people say, I just want God to be fair. No, you don't. Because you know what's fair? That we're sinners. You know what happens to sinners? If they die in their sin, they go to hell. Now that sounds so strict. That sounds so unloving. But the reason that it sounds like that is there's one thing that's missing. Unless they have accepted Jesus Christ. And therefore, through grace, He has forgiven them of all that they have done. And they have the right and the privilege and the honor to walk heaven's street just like everybody else. Not because they were perfect, but because Jesus, who was perfect, died on the cross for you. You know what that's called? Favor. Mercy. Grace. You know what's missing? Judgment, condemnation. God offers you a powerful, powerful opportunity to just embrace Him today. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bring your heart, your soul, your spirit to this altar. And regardless of what prayer you need to pray, I think it'd be an incredible opportunity just to come to our Lord and Savior and say, Father, I've said it many, many times, but I say it once again today. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your favor. I need your love. And God will do it. And God will do it. Father, I pray in the next few moments, we're going to be leaving in just a few moments. We'll be dismissed, and many of us will be at a dinner table before you know it. We'll be in our cars, and we'll be driving away before you know it. But Father, before we do anything else, can we join the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple? And can we, if we have a haughty attitude, if we have too much pride, may we bring it to the church and the temple and lay it on the altar and say, God, please forgive me for all of that. And for the tax collector, Father, may we bring it to the altar and say, forgive me, Lord. I've lived this life. And regardless of where it falls on the scale of good to bad, I just know one thing. I need you in my life today. And may we feel the incredible love and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ for one and for all. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. John is going to play some music. I invite you now to just join me in this altar. Will you just leave your pew and just come and stand as close as you can to the front? I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. This is going to be your prayer. This is going to be your opportunity to come before God. So you leave this place today knowing that you have presented yourself, your life, your works, your deeds, good or bad, before a living God who is ready, willing, able, and anxious to bless you today. He wants to pour out his love on you. Maybe you haven't felt that in a long time. Maybe the acceptance of God has just absolutely avoided you. You've been condemned by men. You've condemned by women. You feel just sized up everywhere you go. You feel nothing but pressure. Acceptance has been anything but what you've experienced in the church world or even by other Christians. And today, you just want to know that God loves you above and beyond anything else. If that's you, then please come. Come. Don't let this moment escape you. It's only a few seconds. I can imagine that tax collector, right after he said that, why would he linger? He's made his plea. He's told God what he wants. I guarantee you, it's only a story. It's only a story that Jesus told. But the rest of the story, in my mind, according to the scripture, is that he fully was aware that he was accepted. That Jesus would immediately let you know how much he loves you and he cares for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the closing moments of this church service, in this place, oh God, where we admire your Bible, we admire your person, we admire the Holy Spirit, we love you, oh God. But today, Father, may we feel the love of God and not just the love of a church. Above and beyond anything this church could do, any song would produce, any prayer of mine could produce, I pray the love of God, the presence of Jesus Christ would come and fall upon all of us, Lord Jesus. We accept it willingly. Lord, we may not be doing it physically, but in our minds and our hearts, our hands are literally stretched out. Some in praise, but most of us are stretching our hands out, just literally waiting for what you place in our hands. There was a desperate desire to feel you close to my heart once again. That desire to be able to walk with my head up knowing that God has forgiven me. Looking for a better life, a better way that only God can give. Father, we already said it, but there was this tax collector. He knew what he deserved, but what he wanted, only God can give. God, only you can minister to this moment. Only you can change our lives. Only you, Lord God, can take care of the things that are desperately in our heart. And Father, whether it's a wound or whether it's a joy, whether it's something or somebody, I pray, God, that you would just permeate all of that and just go far beyond to reach into our heart and love us right now today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Will you say amen with me? Amen. So, aren't you glad for that story? Smile. I got to tell you, when I look at the Bible, I don't go straight to that parable and go, oh, goody, I get to read that again. Because every time I read it, I get a little bit convicted. I feel like, wow, I forgot. Don't forget this. No matter what you do beyond this point, no matter where you go, no matter what comes out of your life or your mouth, you'll never, ever be able to avoid the love of Jesus Christ. He will never, ever quit loving you. Don't ever, ever quit loving Him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Turn to somebody and say, boy, I'm glad it's over. God bless you. We'll see you back tonight at 6 o'clock.